I started a new church, a church plant, exactly about a year ago in South Korea. And it was really one part of the reason why I started the church plant was because of the call that I felt God give me to really pursue justice in some of these areas in Korea, to end slavery in Korea, to end the orphan crisis in Korea, to care for single moms and various other people. And So we've had our church for about a year, but I did share with Pastor Andrew that one key turning point for our church is when our whole church went through my book, Praying for Your Pastor, together. And it really opened their eyes to see the need, and it caused them to commit to praying for the leadership of the church. And so I do want to encourage you guys to even consider going through that as a church so that you cover your leadership and cover your prayer pastors and church in prayer in that capacity. I did bring a bunch of copies for your leadership, so hopefully you guys enjoy that. All right, let's pray one more time, and let's ask God again for strength, humble hearts to hear from Him, and that He would change our lives through His Word today. Father, we thank you for this new morning, your sustaining grace that covered over us as we slept, and also for your new mercies that you bestow upon us each day to rise, to walk, to breathe, to run, to live, to eat, all in you. And today especially, God, we ask for new mercies, for hearts that would seek after you. And I do pray, God, that you would build up a strong foundation in this church of unity, of humility, of loving each other deeply, and of praying for this church faithfully. So, God, we also pray for energy and strength for those who may still be weary or tired. And above all else, Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our ultimate teacher today, leading us closer to Christ, revealing Christ to us, and allowing us to love Him more because of today. So let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sights. O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the other things that I do, I wear a few hats, I guess, in South Korea, is I also teach practical theology at Torch Trinity Graduate University. It's a seminary in South Korea, and I think one of your church members, Kristen, attended here, and she attends my church in Korea, and also she's a student at Torch as well. And so, I didn't plan on sharing this part, but we're starting to offer some courses online starting next semester. And so if you're interested, we'd love to have you even be a part of that. But, you know, while I teach, there are some things that I used to do that I don't do anymore. One thing is I used to assign a lot of group projects in my classes. But the feedback I got would be that, you know, most students don't like group projects because you always have that one person in your group that doesn't do anything, right? And then they get the grade. And so because of that, I decided, all right, maybe we won't do that as often anymore. And that's, you know, that's one of the hard parts about being on a team, right? That not everyone may pull their weight at times. But, you know, when you can choose your team, when you can choose your team members, there's a few factors, just some tidbits of advice that I want to give to you to keep in mind. Number one, you want to obviously look for someone with character, right, that they have integrity that you could rely on. That's important. They could be trusted. Number two, you want to also check for competence. They may be good in character integrity, but maybe they can't do the job, right? They practically don't have the skills. And so you want to pick someone, if you can, pick your team, right? Good character, good competence, that they're able to do it. And some people stop there, right? Can I trust them? Can they do the job? And that's good. But another factor that is often overlooked that we need to consider is chemistry, team chemistry. Like, does this person work well within the culture of our team. And so that's some of the biggest challenges of teamwork have been in one of those three areas, if that's missing. But again, what about when you don't get to choose who your team members will be? Because that's really the church, right? We don't really get to choose who will be a part of our church. But how do we strive for unity? How do we strive to really rise up to be a church with one heart, striving for one mission together? Right? And that's an important thing to really consider, because we come from different backgrounds, we have different cultures, we have very unique personalities, right, as some of us will testify to. And in the midst of the very uniqueness of how God brings people together, how do we really rise up as one church, unified together, as we pursue God and the mission that He's given us to bring His gospel to this nation and to the nations around the world, and to make disciples of those people? And so that's what I want to look at today. How can we as a church really rise up together with one heart, one mind, one vision? And Philippians chapter 2 gives us some key insights as to what we can really pray for concerning our church. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be focusing on verses 1 to 4 of Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4. You could also follow along with me in the outlines that's provided. And there's several things that I want us to really pray for. First of all, to attain this type of church, number one, we need to pray for close proximity with Jesus. Everyone repeat, close proximity. All right, so one of the things as a church that I want to encourage you to begin praying for is to pray that the people of HMCC will have close, intimate proximity with Jesus, right? That's an important prayer to pray, and let's look at why. You see, we want to pray that we would, as a church, walk closely with Jesus. You see, because relationships are hard, right? And relationships in ministry, they could be even harder at times. You see, there are certain areas that Satan always attacks people in. For some people, one key area will be focused on relationships. For some other people, the enemy will always seem to attack health, right? That someone will always get sick or have an accident or break a bone or something, right? For others, it will be certain temptations they will have, right? Maybe for some of you, chocolate is the way that Satan really tries to attack you, right? But for a lot of people in general, though, one of the common ways that the enemy will try to attack a group, a person, and especially a church, is going to be through attacking relationships. It's hard, because when relationships are bad, everything is bad, right? If you have an awkward relationship or a strained relationship with someone, I mean, even walking into the same room as them is difficult. Right? Because you're like, you know, you sense they're there, and it bothers you. Right? And so it's really an issue that we need to address to really be a unified church. So what do we need more than anything else? If that's true, that if relationships are bad, everything can be bad, what do we need more than anything else? We need closeness with Jesus. Because sometimes only Jesus can give us the strength to even show up at our office to work when you have an issue with someone at work. It could be your boss, it could be a coworker, right? But not only strength, Paul reveals that there's so much that we gain from close proximity with Jesus. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Can we read verse 1 together? Ready to begin? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. All right, so let's pause there. So he's revealing what he assumes will flow out of a close walk with Christ. He's saying, as you walk in close proximity and intimate fellowship with Jesus, what kind of encouragement are you gaining? Right? When you spend time with Jesus in his word, he will encourage you. So what kind of comfort have you received from his love? What kind of fruit from his Spirit have you seeing the affection and the sympathy grow in your heart from your time with the Lord, right? So he's assuming, so if there's any encouragement that you had with your walk with Christ, comfort from his love, participation in his Spirit, affection, so be all of these things, he is assuming flows out of a close, intimate walk with the Lord. These are the natural byproducts of a life connected to Christ. And so Paul is saying these fruits of fellowship will be key to your teams, your churches, and your relationships. Right? So I've never been too into video games, by God's grace, I think. And I'll actually tell you why. I remember one time, you know, I grew up with Atari. And again, that's like dates me, but I heard it's making a comeback now. I remember distinctly when I was like in third or fourth grade, there was an arcade, and if you don't know what an arcade is, it's like when they used to have video games in stores. Well, and so there was an arcade next to the grocery store that my mom and I would go to each weekend. And I still, for some reason, that weekend, my mom never did this before, but she's like, oh, let's go to the arcade. I was like, okay, right? And she gives me this stack of quarters, and says, why don't you play whatever you want? And I start to play, and again, I didn't play that much before, and I start to play, and I was pretty bad because I never played, right? I would die, like, right away. And so I'm, like, putting all these quarters in, and I remember at the end of it, I was thinking, what a waste of money, you know? I felt so bad. My mom gave me so much money, and I was just, like, wasting it in, like, 2 minutes, right? I just died completely. And for some reason, that stayed with me, and I was like, oh, my goodness, such a waste, right? And I never, for some reason, God used that to really guard me from getting too into video games. So again, I'm not saying video games are bad, right? So don't feel condemned, all you people, right? That's not my point. But I did realize later on that there was a spiritual lesson we can learn from video games. And what is it? A spiritual lesson we can learn from video games is seen in the power supply that each life is given. Right? Each character you have has a certain power supply of how they could, how much energy they're given to do their life of activity, whatever that video game is. But when we're hurt, when we're shot at, when we fall, when we lose strength in the game, that it gets depleted, right? And it's only a matter of time before the game is over because the strength of our lives is completely gone. And I realized that's a picture of trying to love others in our own strength and power. It's very limited. Every one of us has a small Mario Man inside of us, right? But when we bump into other people, when we get emails from other people that offend us, when we get that phone call, when we have that business meeting, when we are assigned to group projects and someone cannot lead it, we lose our strength and capacity to love and extend grace. And in the church, sometimes it could be more intensified. You see, in the church, so many times we assume that because we're supposed to be a people of grace, you know, it doesn't matter how we treat other people. And sometimes Christians can be a lot harsher than the unbelieving world to other people. And, you know, in all of these situations, our strength is not enough on our own to love others. But the only way we can really love other sinners is to be connected to the one who died for sinners. That's the only way to love a sinner. Amen? The only way we can handle difficulties in relationships is through a relationship of trust and dependence on Jesus. Galatians 5:22 reminds us that the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of a life that has the Spirit in us, will be marked with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things, right? So this is the fruit or the byproduct of a life that's connected to and ever in need of Christ. How are you connected? How well are you connected? So just go through this list, put your name there, right? Am I marked with love? Is my life marked with joy? Is my life manifesting peace, patience, all of these things? And you don't go very far until you realize, oh my goodness, this does not represent my life very well. right? And we realize it's only through a connection to the one who died for sinners that we are able to extend grace to sinners. Because my Mario man inside of me gets depleted of its power to love so quickly every day. And that is why we need Jesus every day. We need the gospel every day because we forget the gospel every day, is what Martin Luther once said. We need this close proximity to Jesus each day. So we want to pray for this. So that is why it is so important for, if you truly want to see this church united, if you truly want to be rising up to be a witness in your city and in this nation for Christ and for His glory, then we need not only personal close connection, we need to pray and plead and fight for each other to have this intimacy with the Lord. Amen? So pray for it, people. Fight for each other in the place of prayer, that we would have this close proximity with Christ. But also, another crucial thing to pray for this church would be to pray for unity with others. Everyone repeat, pray for unity with others. All right, so we want to pray for close proximity with Jesus, but also pray for unity with others. Let's read verse 2 of Philippians 2 together. Ready, begin? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay, so now Paul, after he says, he stresses the closeness with Jesus that's vital, now he's stressing in verse 2 the importance. He's saying, complete my joy, right? As a pastor and as a missionary, he's saying, make me really happy by being united. Right? Having the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is pleading for prayers for unity within the body of Christ, within the church in Philippi. Because not only does the enemy come to steal, kill, and destroy, one way that he always comes is to divide. Harboring bitterness and resentment against another person is playing into Satan's plan to weaken teams and to weaken churches and to poison our hearts. And so we must pray for unity. You know, I talked to one missionary who shared this story. I actually visited these four missionaries in one country in Africa one time. And there's these four families who were on the mission field. They were together for like over 10 years. And a new couple was joining them from the U.S. They were a young couple, a very energetic, very outgoing couple. And so they're excited whenever a new team comes to help their gospel work within their region. And again, this new couple came with a lot of youth, vigor, energy, and they became the talk of the town. All of the neighboring, you know, neighbors, they loved this family. And so the locals, you know, really enjoyed receiving them as well. And the wife especially had a special lasagna recipe. And the other missionaries loved it. The locals loved it. They often invited friends over for meals. The wife was funny. The husband was witty and smart. And then suddenly, the other missionary wives started to get jealous of their new friend who became so popular. And suddenly, with that bent, they started to see everything that she was doing as annoying. In fact, they also began to resent her lasagna. You know, they started to say, oh, it's not that great. And one said, oh, I think I got food poisoning last time I tried it. You know, my stomach felt weird. And somehow it became centered around her lasagna, right? And we think it's funny. It's silly, right? But it was consuming them. But one of the families took a 3-month break to the U.S. for furlough. And when they were able to look back and just take a breather outside of their environment, they were asking each other, what in the world were we doing, right? Why were we so upset at this stupid lasagna, right? This family was able to see more clearly how they let small things turn into big things. And that's what jealousy does, doesn't it? It turns small things into big things, and that's how the enemy works. You know, they're able to see how the enemy was using their own insecurities and pride to create division within the body of Christ. And that's so how often the enemy will seek to divide and destroy relationships within the church body of Christ as well. Small things become big things, but when you're in the midst of it, and it's happening in your workplace, in your home, in your church, you easily fall into his trap and let it divide a group. You let that gossip come in. You let it grow. You let it spread. The jealousy, the lasagna becomes a barrier to unity, right? But both God and Satan knows, they know the power of a unified group and a unified church, which is why the enemy seeks to divide all the time. Because a divided church becomes the devil's playground, for sure. Which is why it is so important to pray for unity. And this is why God loves unity so much. Psalm 133:1 tells us, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." God loves to see his children united in heart and purpose for his kingdom. You know, my friend, right before Christmas, posted a photo of his three kids working on a puzzle together. And he, in his post, he said this, "I need to show this as proof that on this date in history, my kids are not fighting." Because it was so rare. But it was beautiful to see for the parents, right? And I understand that very much because, you know, my sister and I, we fought all the time growing up. And so when I see siblings getting along, it really is strange to me. In fact, you know, actually one of my friends in Korea, his name's Sean, when I first met him and his sister, I thought they were dating. Because I thought they were boyfriend and girlfriend because of how close and, you know, arms around each other, just laughing, giggling, just having a fun time. You know, I asked when I first met them, "Oh, Sean, is this your girlfriend?" He was like, "No, this is my sister." And I was like, "What? That's what? Time out, right?" And he would share how they often get confused as boyfriend and girlfriend because of how close they are. And for me, I'm just like, that is so weird, right? Because my sister and I, we fought way too much, right? We just like, no one would ever confuse us as, not just being boyfriend, no one ever confuses being brother and sister, right? We were completely opposites in high school, right? I was the guy in high school. I started our high school Bible study. She started our high school, like, dance parties. Do you know what I mean? Like, we were, like, completely. And when friends would find out, when mutual friends would find out that we were brother and sister, after they would pass out and faint, when they come back, they're like, "What did you just say?" You know? It was, like, unheard of. But I feel bad for my parents, right? Because when they see siblings, but they knew that we... Well, anyway, yeah. But it is the joy of unity, you know, for the heart of a parent. And that God, our Father, right? We are his children. And his delight is to see us loving each other in that capacity. Amen? And so it's so precious to God that Jesus even prays for our unity in his great prayer in John chapter 17 before he's crucified. Look at John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So he's praying for us. So he's praying for future believers, right? He's telling his disciples, "I'm not only praying for you guys, I'm praying for everyone who will believe in me, everyone who will become followers of me," meaning us. So we're included in this prayer that he prays in verse 20. And he says, what's he praying for? "That they may all be" what? "One." That they may all be, that we may all be one in Christ. "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So it functions in multiple places in the Gospels. Jesus reveals that our unity functions as a witness to the world. He says, "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." So that there's a way in which the unbelieving world, that there will be some who will believe that Jesus was sent from the Father through our unity. So that is why it is crucial to pray for unity and pursue it within the church. Amen? Our unity will delight the heart of our Father, It will bring forth power in our witness, and therefore some will know Christ when a church is properly united. And so we must pray for this kind of unity within this church as well. But how will this happen? Paul reveals it in the next verse. And it happens as we pray for humility within their hearts and our hearts. So everyone say, pray for humility. Now, why? So we talked about the importance of being close proximity with Jesus. We talked about the importance of praying for unity. How will that happen? It happens with hearts that are filled with humility. Because the main reason for division in any relationship is pride. If you have division with someone, the reason for that is pride. The main reason for any kind of reconciliation is unity. If a relationship gets healed, it is because there was humility that happened. So we need to be praying for, if we're praying for unity, it also means we need to pray for humility. So look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's read that. Ready, begin? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So it begins when we begin thinking of others before ourselves, but also it begins when we begin lifting up others and placing values, focusing the value of others more than yourself. So when he says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, he's not saying, I am insignificant, I am nothing, I'm a loser, I'm garbage, I'm dirt, but you are beautiful. Hey, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, let your energy be focused on the significance of someone else. Because of our pride, we naturally focus on our own significance, right? That I am good, I am, you know, I am good looking, I am smart, I am able, I am capable, right? Our natural inclination because of our pride is to focus on our significance. But he's saying, if you really want to achieve unity, humbly set aside your ego and begin focusing on the significance, the value, and the worth of your brother and your sister in the church. And learn to lift them up. And what will happen if we really did that as a church? That you set aside the need to lift yourself up and you begin blessing the significance, the value, the worth of someone else. And you begin doing that to everyone that you come across. And they begin doing that to everyone. That means you naturally also will be valued, uplifted for your significance because everyone else will be focused on blessing each other. And that takes humility for that to happen. But that is something to pursue because of how precious and because of how powerful that is in the family of Christ, in the body of God, and as a witness to the world. Amen? Again, I know it's hard, as I said. The reason for division in any relationship is pride. You know, I like reading sports biographies. Being from Chicago, I'm sure you heard from Pastor Andrew, stuff like that. I mean, basketball is hard to watch these days because the greatest player has retired, right? Michael Jordan, right? And for me, it's hard to watch because he was the epitome of, like, just highlight every time you watch a game. And so I like especially reading of people from that area as well. So Phil Jackson was the coach of the Chicago Bulls back then. And I read his biography recently, and he used to be an NBA player for the Knicks, the New York Knicks, and then he coached the Bulls, you know, their six championships, and he coached the Lakers for several championships with Kobe and Shaq. And he said that one of the biggest differences and changes and challenges in the NBA teams now versus when he was a player is to convince his team to play for the team instead of playing for themselves. Because when he was a player, there was no social network, there was no Twitter, there was no Facebook. The games weren't as big, even being televised. It wasn't that as big as it is now. And obviously salaries wasn't as crazy. And so people played for the love of the game, but also they played really for a championship. They understood that we have to be a team if we're going to achieve a championship. But he's saying a challenge today is because of media, because of crazy salaries, because of Twitter and how many followers do you have on Twitter or Facebook, whatever. He's saying it becomes so focused on the individual that it's, he's saying as a coach, it's so challenging to bring teams together, to have one heart and one mind for a vision. He said when he played, it was about we. But he says now it's all about me. And what's sad is that attitude has also filtered into this generation, into our social media generation, but it's also filtered and influenced the church as well, right? Instead of thinking, what's best for the church? We naturally think, what's best for me? What's in it for me? What can I get out of this church? And that is operating in a spirit of pride because it's self-focused. And if that spirit is operating, that also means there's going to be division happening. And so we need to plead and repent of our pride and begin seeking humility and begin thinking, what does this church need? And how can I serve that need? Amen? Amen? Because that is not only biblical in terms of what we're seeing in this text, that is powerful. That is a mighty blow into what the enemy is trying to do of creating self-centered, divided churches. And when you begin praying for unity, praying and living out in humility, lifting up others, seeing your role as to be a blessing to build up others, where is the need that you can meet? How can you be a blessing? How can you be an encouragement? How can you be a source of support for the leadership, for the pastors, for the wives, for the children, for all of these things? How can you be a blessing? And that becomes a powerful blow against what the enemy would seek to do. To the contrary, it takes humility to say, my life is to be lived for Jesus. It takes humility to say that. It takes humility to center our lives, our priorities, our finances, to be governed by a heart that seeks first the kingdom of God rather than my own kingdom. And it takes humility to say, I'm sorry, and mean it. It takes a lot of courage to say that too, because it's not easy. You know, again, I don't know how you view American politics today. I know it's hard to take seriously. But one of the things that I found so amusing about Trump's run to presidency until now is how hard it is for him to say, I'm sorry. I don't know if you noticed this. You know, when people would interview him and say, do you realize that that tweet or whatever was really offensive? He goes, yeah, it's unfortunate that they feel that way. Like, that's his apology, right? It's unfortunate that they felt that way. You know, I'm like, you know, that's not really an apology. You know, because in my, you know, right? How hard is it to say, I'm sorry, right? But if you're really arrogant, if there's layers of pride, it is hard to say I'm sorry, right? One counselor said, so many marriages could have been saved if just one spouse would have had the courage to say, I'm sorry. He said he's been counseling marriages for like decades. And he said, Eddie, I cannot tell you how many marriages could have been saved if one person could have had the courage and the guts to say, I'm sorry. You know, like I said, the reason why there's division is because of pride. The reason why there's reconciliation is because of humility. And I think that's not true just for marriages, but for any relationship, for any friendship, right? Any partnership, any relationship, even between a parent and a child. Church splits happen. Missionaries leaving the field. All of these things, so many divisions could have been saved with those simple words, I'm sorry, forgive me. Without a doubt, one of the main reasons people leave even the mission field, I found out, was because of strained relationships within team members. And you know, one of my friends that I grew up with, he's a missionary in the Middle East. I had a phone conversation with him recently. He said, Eddie, after being on the mission field for over 20 years, I realize there are a lot of weirdos on the mission field. You know, meaning who become missionaries, right? These expats. And I told him, oh my goodness, that's the same with the expat community in Korea. You know, there's so many weirdos that I find that have come to Korea, you know, because they come for different reasons, right? Some are running away from problems. Some, and a lot of them, they just feel like, I don't fit into America. And then they come to, you know, an Asian culture, right? So show of hands, how many of you have met an awkward expat? Right? No. Another show of hands, how many of you are that awkward expat? No, I'm okay. So. But you know, as I was talking to my friend, we were both like, wait, do you think other people think that we're weird? And we just both like, ah! And then we both kind of had silence for a couple of seconds. We're like, maybe we are. Are we the weirdo expats? Yeah. But you know what? God uses the weirdos. God uses the misfits. Because I know some of you guys, when I ask, who are the weirdos? You were about to do that before I said, oh, that's me, right? Because a lot of times we do feel, I don't fit in, I'm a misfit. But God uses the weirdos, the misfits, the outcasts of this world to do many things that will bring him glory. Why? Because he uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Amen? He uses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He uses the weirdos of this world to shame those who think they're normal. Because no one's normal. Right? Once you really get to know them. And if you feel like, I don't fit in this world, you thank God because he has detached you, because you are not of this world. You were made for another world. You were made for another kingdom. So you live for that kingdom. Amen? See, bottom line, it takes humility to attain unity. Without humility, you will never have that unified church here. And if you cannot see unity in a place, then we need to really invest in prayers of humility to be marked by that place. I love what Mother Teresa said about humility. She said, if we were humble, nothing would change us. Neither praise nor discouragement. If someone were to criticize us, we would not feel discouraged. If someone would praise us, we would not feel proud. Man, whenever I read that quote, I'm like, man, I'm not humble, right? I'm like, man, that's a good quote, right? If we were really humble, we wouldn't let criticism or praise affect us because we realize it's not about us. It's about grace in us. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we want to pray for unity, humility in our hearts for this church. And finally, one more thing to pray for, to truly rise up together as one church that will be a beacon of light and a powerful witness in this nation of Indonesia. A beautiful nation, I might add, and great food too, I might add. I've loved all the Indonesian meals I've had so far. Anyway, we want to pray for divine love for one another. So everyone repeat, pray for divine love. Okay, so again, if we want to really see this church rise up, strengthen together as one body, pray for close proximity with Jesus, right? Pray for unity, pray for humility, and pray for divine love for one another. So why is loving one another so important to the church? Because ministry is all about relationships. That's one thing that I teach in the seminary class on pastoral leadership. I have to remind these students, and you know, they're excited, they're in seminary, they're studying to become pastors or missionaries, they're like, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to do all these things. I have goals. I have ambitions. I have dreams. I want to see I want to build a big church, all this stuff. But before you do all that, you got to remember, ministry is all about relationships. It's not about meeting deadlines, not about meeting goals, it's not about creating big churches, it's not about having big revival meetings, it's not about having all of these programs, mission teams. Before you do it, you've got to remember, it's about relationships. Right? And a lot of times we forget that. Because we have a deadline, because we have a goal, we will use people, we will abuse people, we will step over people, and if you don't like it, you can get out of here, right? I want to get with people who get on the program of our deadline. And that's dangerous because that's the wisdom of the world. That's not the wisdom of how the church is to operate. Amen? So ministry is all about relationships because all of ministry is relationships. Loving God, loving our neighbor. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read that together. Ready, begin. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So ministry is when you no longer just think about yourself, because that's what children do, right? They just think, hey, feed me, right? Change me, give me. I want that too. It's all about themselves, right? But maturity is when you begin growing up by giving up thoughts of yourself or your rights in order to serve and bless and love others. And this is crucial for the church because Jesus tells us that our love for each other becomes a testimony within our witness. Look at John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for who? For one another. Now, this is interesting because you would think, logic would say this. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love them. Right? That would seem logical, right? He says, by this, all people will know you are my disciples if you love them the way that I loved you. But he doesn't say that. He says, all people will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love each other. Right? Because then they're going to see something different that they don't see in the world. And that will draw people to Christ through you. You see, as a sinner trying to love another sinner, we will quickly learn that we cannot do this in our own power. Again, our mini Mario man, we cannot by our own strength, love another sinner. Our flesh will not allow us to love those who hurt us, who offend us, who sin against us. It will take divine grace, divine power, divine love to love another sinner. And that connects us back to point one, to pray for close proximity with Jesus. You see, it is this reality of seeing how hard it is to forgive and love others that we learn the truth behind John 15, 5 when Jesus, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. If you're detached from God, if you're not walking in close communion with God, it is impossible. You can do nothing, meaning you can do nothing of eternal significance, meaning you cannot truly divinely love and do what God has called you to do in this world and in the church if you're not dependent upon the grace of God. Amen? You know, there's a pastor and his wife that I know who work in Korea. They work amongst the poor and the homeless. And God called them out of a church to really just invest their whole life. So every day, they feed the homeless, lunch and dinner. And they shared how God really changed their hearts during this process of obedience. Now, if you've ever worked or been close with homeless people, you realize it's not easy because oftentimes there's a strong odor. Because a lot of times they didn't shower for a long time, and you know the smell of body odor or of even like urine and all these other things, very strong. And so, there are times when I would take church teams to serve them, there's always people, you know, most of us in the beginning, it's hard to just breathe because of how strong the odor is. And for the husband, That smell was also the one thing that made it so hard for him to do the ministry. But he shared that something happened one day. That one day, God gave this couple not just a tolerance for the smell, God gave them a love for that smell. Meaning they couldn't even go a day without smelling the people that God called them to love and feed. So there's one time that they took a one-week vacation, just a break, right? A church blessed them with 1 week to just have a break, and these other people took over for them. And what they shared is, what surprised them, is while they were on this vacation, they missed that smell. Because where they were, when they were put up in this hotel and stuff, they weren't around homeless people anymore. And so they missed that smell. So what they realized when they got back is it was not a divine gift that God gave them to withstand the smell. You see, God did not give them a new nose. They realized God gave them a new heart for the people God called them to serve. That was the change for them, is that they divinely were able to love the people God called them to love. And when you love someone, to truly love someone means you love everything about them. That is divine love. And it is humanly impossible, again, with your mini Mario Man, by your own strength, you cannot. But it takes divine grace and strength to love those God has called you to love. That is why it takes divine strength to love in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. Where do those vows come into play? In a marriage. And what does Paul reveal a marriage really is? It is a picture to the world of God's divine love for us. That in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, whether you're faithful or not, whether you are sinful or not, whatever garbage you bring to me, God is saying, I am committed by covenant to love you no matter what. That is divine love. That is divine grace. And it is to be a picture not only found within the marriage, but within the marriage of Christ. Between Christ, and who is Christ married to? The church. So the church is where that kind of divine covenantal love is to be shown. And when the world sees that kind of crazy love, the world will know we belong to Him. And the world will be drawn ultimately to the heart of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. So let's spend a few moments in prayer right now. And first and foremost, if there are things that you need to get right in your own heart, if you're holding a grudge of bitterness against someone in the church, reconcile, humble yourself. And say, I'm sorry. Even if that person is 100% at fault, begin the step of reconciliation by taking a step of humility. If you need to talk to someone even today, make a phone call, whatever, let that be the first step. But also, let's commit to fighting for this church. This is a beautiful church that God has raised up to be planted in a nation that needs Jesus. And what we learned today is if you are going to be a true witness as a body of Christ, a powerful witness showing this nation of Indonesia that you belong to Christ, that it begins with humble hearts that will love each other, that will be united together, that will seek to lift up, bless one another above ourselves. So let's fight for this church in prayer. Say, God, keep us intimate with you. Keep us close to you. Keep us united. Keep us humble, Lord. And give us divine love for each other. Let us fight for each other in the place of prayer. Let us love each other deeply in the place of prayer. Can we do that now? Let's pray together.